Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Now, if you appreciate Issues Etc., please consider making a tax-deductible gift today. You can make a secure online contribution at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for your support.
The hymn, Jesus Has Come and Brings Pleasure. Jesus still comes to us, doesn't he? He came the first time, as we say, Alpha and Omega, beginning and Godhead, humanity, union, supernal, speaking there about his incarnation. But the incarnate Jesus continues to come to us. In fact, the task of Jesus sending those who would bring his word and therefore his presence to the rest of the world begins early. It begins even before Jesus has ascended into heaven. We'll hear about it in the gospel reading in Luke chapter 10, where Jesus sends out 72 who carry his word forth and therefore also his presence and his forgiveness of sins. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc., coming to you from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. We're going to spend the first hour looking forward to Sunday morning, according to the 3-year lectionary. Then it's part 4 of our series on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest in hour 2. Dr. Carl Fekencher joins us to look forward to Sunday morning. That gospel reading will be one of the things we're looking forward to. He's professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fekencher, welcome back.
Thank you so much, Todd.
We're going to get into this gospel reading at the outset here, and it's pretty obvious what's going on there. We have Jesus sending out 72. We have the intervening discourse that he has on the cities that will not receive his word and his messengers, and then the 72 return. The rest of the propers don't seem to gel with that or in the same way that they usually do. What's going on here?
Well, that is interesting. There are a number of the propers, one wonders, what is the connection? The Old Testament lesson we'll find to be especially intriguing because at first blush, it seems to have no connection. And of course, we know that the Old Testament lesson is generally chosen somehow to mirror, to match, to complement the gospel reading. The fact of the matter is there's a marvelous connection, not only with the Old Testament lesson, but with the other propers as well, all growing out of this gospel reading. And so we'll look at the gospel reading first and kind of study it together and see a lot of good things. But then as we go through the other propers, we'll see how certain elements pick up connections that we might not initially see. And at the end, I think the theme for the propers will show how all of them really do tie together really very nicely.
So let's start with the gospel reading, Luke chapter 10. Take us into it.
Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20, is a reading that is often given during ordinations or installations of pastors. This is a season in which many new pastors, graduates of our two seminaries, are being ordained. In fact, I was a participant in an ordination ceremony a couple of weeks ago, and this was, of course, one of the readings, and was very much a part of the service. And the reasons are kind of obvious, as you say. The story of Jesus sending out the 72 clearly talks about Jesus preparing ministers of the gospel, proclaimers of the word, which continues today. Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, 2 by 2, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick in it, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to your feet we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. In Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. The 72 return with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And Jesus said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Again, it's very obvious that we've got a narrative here, an event where Jesus is sending out, no doubt, his 12 apostles, but also others now, 70 or 72 in total, and they are to go out and do the things that Jesus himself would do, to preach, to deliver from Satan, bring good news to the people of the communities around where Jesus is visiting. And yes, the parallel, of course, to pastors today is very obvious. Jesus, at another occasion, had sent out the 12 apostles explicitly. Now, this time, he appoints 72, or one variant in the text says 70. It could be either one. Obviously, it's now a larger group of men besides just the 12 apostles, and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. That's very significant because these men really do have the task that Jesus also has. And this is hugely significant when we think about our pastors today. Pastors go the places that Jesus himself also really is going. In fact, when a pastor stands before a congregation and pronounces the gospel, that really is that Christ himself speaking the gospel right there and then on the spot. Jesus says, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers. There is a need in the first century to have men go out to multiply Jesus' work. There are so many, many people who need to hear the gospel, and Jesus at this time in his state of humiliation is in just one place himself, so he needs others to go out. It continues to be the case today that Jesus, even in his state of exaltation, uses all those laborers that go out into all the world and proclaim the gospel that he himself also proclaims. The next couple of verses make it kind of a swallow-hard thing for new pastors. If this is preached at your ordination and you hear the instructions that you are being sent out as lambs in the midst of wolves, it's kind of a reality check. It's not going to be a bed of roses. It's going to be tough. Carry no money bag, knapsack, sandals. It's not going to be a gravy train financially. It's not one of those things where it's going to be a nice comfy, cozy, cushy kind of job. It's going to be austere. It's going to be rough. The message that Jesus' disciples and his 72 are proclaiming here is summarized in verse 5. Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. Todd, you know, we've talked about that so many times. Peace is such a magnificent word, so underappreciated. Peace in our parlance is always a nice word. It's something we like. It implies to us that there aren't any wars going on. I don't know when that's been lately. But we like to think of peace and harmony as a pleasant, warm kind of feeling among people. But the reality is, when Christ speaks of peace, it always is talking about the restored relationship between God and man, which therefore leads also to restored relationships among people, that comes because Jesus has removed the sin that separated us from God. The word peace, or in the Old Testament, shalom, is really always referring to the cross of Jesus Christ. There could be no peace between God and man if our sin still separated us from God's holiness. God could not countenance being with us if we were still corrupted by our sin. God can be with us only because that sin has been removed, and that, of course, took place when Jesus died for those sins. The result, then, is man and God reconciled, which also gives the opportunity, then, of course, for people to live in harmony with one another. So, the message of the 72 is very simple. Peace be to this house. Essentially, it's saying that Yahweh, God, is reconciling this house along with the rest of the world to himself, and that, of course, is in the one who follows after the Christ himself. Verse 6, if the Son of Peace is there, your peace will rest upon him, but if not, it will return to you. If all goes well, and this is a very important part of the propers this week, I think, if all goes well in terms of the relationship between the preacher who is sent and those who receive him, then this sort of thing ensues. The preachers will stay there in the house eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. They won't go from house to house looking for a better deal. Again, it's not a thing where those who are sent out are in the business of gathering, aggrandizing themselves. They're content with what is set before them. They heal the sick. They announce the kingdom of God has come near to you, which is the very same message again of that peace, because it means that the Christ, the one who brings God's kingdom, his reign and rule on earth, is now approaching. The flip side, when the relationship between those who are preaching and those who are receiving is not what it should be, everything else comes unglued. Whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off against you. We're going to have nothing more to do with those who will not receive Christ. And yet, the kingdom of God has come near. The time was here. This was your moment. It will be more bearable on that day for Sodom. Of course, we know the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah in the Old Testament and how they were destroyed by fire, than for that town. And the next several verses, Jesus gives some very tragic examples. Chorazin, Bethsaida, Capernaum. These are cities that Jesus himself had visited. Capernaum, of course, is the very city where Jesus had his base as an adult in his ministry. For all of these, though, it would be better, really, for Tyre and Sidon, wicked Canaanite cities, than for them at the judgment, because the gospel came so wonderfully and clearly to Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, these cities of Galilee, these cities of Jesus' own region, and they rejected the message. Then verse 16 is a huge verse that is very often quoted at pastors' installations and ordinations, and very important also for the congregation. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Jesus is saying that as these 72 go out as his own representatives, when they proclaim the word that Christ has given them to speak, if a person eagerly receives that word in faith, then they are receiving none other than Christ himself. The kingdom of heaven has indeed come near to them, entered into their hearts, given them eternal salvation. The flip side, again, if that relationship between the preacher and the hearer is not what it should be, that is, the preacher comes, he speaks Christ, and the hearers reject him, then they are rejecting none other than Christ himself. And the one who rejects Christ actually rejects the Heavenly Father. This, of course, was the great tragedy that Jesus shaped when in his discussion with the Jews frequently in John's Gospel, when they claimed to be children of the Heavenly Father, but in fact were rejecting Christ. And Christ made very clear, if you don't receive me, you don't know the true God at all. You don't know the Heavenly Father. Not at all. This, of course, is exactly what happens when the word of Christ, spoken by very human, very fallible pastors, is brought to the hearers and rejected. But again, the flip side is this wonderful, joyous receiving of Christ himself. And there is magnificent joy in this ministry. Verse 17 and following, the 72 returned with joy. They've been out. They've been doing their business, whatever their locations were. This man, these two men there, those two men to another place. And they return now. They rendezvous again with their Lord. And they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. This is such a thrilling thing. They are frankly amazed. They're amazed that to be sent out as Jesus' own representatives gives them such incredible power. Even the demons they are able to cast out. We've seen Jesus do that so many times, and now he's given these 72 men also the power to cast out demons. They are triumphant over those demons who are so much more powerful than any human being. But in Christ's name, now the balance of power completely shifts. In Christ's name, speaking Christ's word, even the demons must obey. And Jesus himself has delighted in this. He says, verse 18, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Jesus has been rejoicing in this too. He knows that these men who are going out as his representatives really do also now have his power to defeat the evil one who himself is so much more powerful than we. But again, when we go in Christ's name, we are more powerful even than Satan himself. Jesus says, I've given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you. And yet, verse 20 is a rather surprising and yet delightful conclusion to this entire reading. Nevertheless, Jesus says, for all the heady experience you've just had, the joys of casting out demons, Jesus' own joy of seeing Satan fall from heaven at the word of his disciples, as exciting and thrilling and dramatic as those successes and victories are, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. But here's the real joy, and it seems so simple, but how magnificent. Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. The excitement of being one of Jesus' representatives. And you know, Todd, you know, and I know that there is a tremendous excitement, a tremendous joy in being a pastor of God's church. As thrilling as that is, and sometimes as heady as that experience can be, to know that we are speaking Christ's own words and bringing Christ's gifts to God's people, as exciting as all that is, still, the most magnificent thing is to know that we've been included among the saved, that Christ's death on the cross has given us eternal salvation. The same joy that is experienced to the full and for all eternity with every single member of our congregation, those who may be very active and visible in the ways they serve, those who may be very quiet, very humble, those who might be overlooked by other members of the church. Nevertheless, the salvation they experience is the very same joy that is the greatest joy also for the apostles and for every pastor. Todd, as we look through the propers the rest of the way, I'm going to enjoy looking at this relationship of the pastor, the one sent out by Christ, appointed to speak his peace, with all of those who receive that message, and see what a delightfully wholesome and uplifting relationship Christ has established between the pastors of his church and every member of the church. And we'll see how that plays through in the other propers as we go.
Dr. Carl Kencher is our guest. When we come back, we'll be looking at the collect for this coming Sunday morning. We have established where Jesus is sending his disciples and how he is doing it and how he continues to do it through his called pastors. When we come back, we'll be looking at the other propers, as Dr. Kencher just said, to find that again and again. I'm Todd Wilkin on this Tuesday afternoon, June the 28th. You're listening to Issues Etc. We'll be right back.
It is the greatest adventure you could ever possibly imagine. It's demanding, it's hard, it's challenging, and what a blessing it is.
Dr. Larry Rast, president of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, on why a man should consider the vocation of pastor.
And it is an incredible blessing to be honored with the opportunity to work with these incredible young men and older men as well, who are committing themselves to the proclamation of God's word, the right distinction of law and gospel, and to take the good news of Jesus Christ into all the world.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu or call 1-800-481-2155. Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, forming servants in Jesus Christ who teach the faithful, reach the lost, and care for all.
Your daily Lutheran Bible class. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
LCMS Disaster Response provides guidance and assistance to congregations who seek to proclaim the gospel and show mercy in the wake of disasters. We can bring capacity to your congregation through on-site assessment, volunteer training and congregation preparedness, and through grants direct to your congregation. For more information, follow us on Facebook, keyword LCMS Disaster Response, or visit our website at lcms.org/disaster. That's lcms.org/disaster.
Have you been too busy to get your associate's, bachelor's, or master's degree? Concordia University, Wisconsin offers 50 online educational options. Find out more at issuesetc.org. Click the Concordia University online logo and enter the program code ISSUES to waive your application fee. Concordia University, Wisconsin is here to strengthen and support the church. Lifelong Lutheran learning. issuesetc.org and click Concordia University, Wisconsin online.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're looking forward to Sunday morning with Dr. Carl Fekentcher. Folks, we've been talking here extensively with Dr. Fekentcher about how Jesus first sends the 72. He sends his apostles there at the end of Matthew's gospel. And he continues to send pastors into the church through the call of the church. Luther Academy assists in this very task. The very pastors that Christ has sent by the call of the church, they assist those men with Lutheran resources as they continue to preserve and proclaim the message of law and gospel throughout the world. You can find out more about this confessionally Lutheran worldwide mission outreach at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, serving Lutheran pastors and lay people around the world, Luther Academy. Dr. Fekentcher, let's talk about that collect for the coming Sunday.
The collect is the proper among the others which has the most obvious connection to the gospel that we just heard. Almighty God, you have built your church on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. Continue to send your messengers to preserve your people in true peace, that by the preaching of your word, your church may be kept free from all harm and danger through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord. Here, of course, the connection is rather obvious. Jesus sent out the 72, probably including his apostles among them. At another occasion, he sent out just the apostles themselves. We pray that first recognizing the church is built upon their foundation, the apostles, and in the Old Testament, the prophets, with Christ Jesus himself, the one who brings that peace that we talked about being the cornerstone. And then the prayer goes on, asking that messengers, this generation's equivalent of the apostles and prophets, would continue to be sent out. And this, of course, is the pastors of the church, to preserve your people in true peace. There again is the message, the essence of the message that Jesus proclaimed for and through the 72 in our gospel reading, peace upon this house, the peace that Christ establishes by removing the sin that separated from us from God when he died on the cross, that by preaching of your word the church may be kept free from all harm and danger. The collect then, of course, recognizes the foundation of the church to be in preaching, the preaching of the apostles and the prophets, and sees that the church continues to be strong and healthy and to be at peace with God when the word continues to be proclaimed through pastors to this very day.
What's next? The introit and the gradual for this coming Sunday. How do they tie into this gospel reading?
Yeah, they go together in an interesting way because the introit actually seems to take a different direction unless we see it in connection to the gradual, where St. Paul draws upon it in a way that really is a fine commentary on the gospel reading. The introit is a marvelous passage from Psalm 19, including the antiphon from verse 1 of Psalm 19, which is well known. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. That's a familiar passage. The heavens declare the glory of God. We look around, and we see in this creation a magnificent testimony to the Creator. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the ends of the earth, ends of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them. And there is nothing hidden from its heat. And then the Gloria Patri, glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Now, again, as I said, this is a familiar passage, and it's a magnificent one, really. It's used quite appropriately to acknowledge that the whole world has an awareness of God, not who this God is or how he is gracious to us or how we can actually have a relationship with him, but just to look at the stars, look at the sky, look at the sun, does declare to us that there's somebody out there powerful enough, wise enough to create all of this. People, of course, try to explain that away with a Big Bang, which always still begs the issue of where the Bang came from. Creation out of nothing is something that still defies any kind of scientific explanation whatsoever. Creation out of nothing comes because there is a God who is outside of creation, who is himself the creator. It's really the simple explanation for how all of this sort of thing got here. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sun, the moon, the stars, the whole cosmos moves in a magnificent way. Not only is it huge, not only is it immense, but it's so orderly, and it moves in ways that make all kinds of sense. So the sky above proclaims God's handiwork. And then the psalmist describes this as if it were really like speaking. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Then this verse is very interesting, verse 4. Their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. And then describes the sun rising and setting, and it says that no one is hidden from its heat. We use this passage again, Psalm 19, very, very appropriately to talk about how the creation speaks of God. But of course we know that what the creation says about God is always incomplete. As we said a moment ago, it's not possible simply by looking at creation to realize who this true God is, that he is triune, for example. And it's not possible to see in looking at this creation to understand how he is gracious to us and how we can have a relationship with him, especially, for example, when we see that the cosmos also has all kinds of disasters, things that we call acts of God that invariably are bad. And we would charge God with great evil, or at least great anger, if we were to assess who God is just based on those aspects of the cosmos. So, in Psalm 19, we see the Creator being declared, but we don't think beyond just this passage, this psalm, usually, as speaking about the natural knowledge of God and awareness that God is somehow out there. But then, the gradual is very interesting, providing really a legitimate, biblically inspired commentary on what Psalm 19 is getting at. Remember, the gradual is the same for many consecutive weeks, and so the gradual has been part of our backdrop for all these weeks since Trinity Sunday. We haven't looked at it each week because it's the same again and again. But this week, it really does come into play very, very closely. Listen to the gradual from Romans chapter 10, where St. Paul cites Isaiah chapter 52 and also actually cites Psalm 19, which we just heard in the introit. How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, who publish peace, and bring good news of salvation. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Again, the connection to our gospel reading is initially apparent in describing those who preach the good news. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, that St. Paul is quoting here in Romans chapter 10, is also frequently used at ordinations and installations. In fact, at the ordination that I participated in just a couple of weeks ago that I referred to, this is the passage that I spoke when I laid hands on the candidate for ordination. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 7, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news, who publish peace and bring good news of salvation. Now, Paul quotes this in Romans chapter 10, where he talks about how faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And then he talks about how those people can hear only if someone is sent to preach the gospel as it is written, and he quotes Isaiah chapter 52. Obviously about preachers of the gospel, just as Jesus sent out the 72 preachers of the gospel in our gospel reading. But then the last part of the gradual, where the quotation also comes from Romans chapter 10, St. Paul, but Paul is himself quoting Psalm 19. Their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Remember, in Psalm 19, the passage we read a moment ago from the intro, their measuring line goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. What Paul has done is taken these inspired words from the psalmist, Psalm 19, and under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit himself, has commented that they really do connect also to the proclamation of the gospel, which then goes far beyond just that awareness of God being somehow out there that Psalm 19 apparently seems to include. The psalmist, St. Paul is telling us, really comments on the creation declaring the glory of God as a prelude to a fuller revelation of God, which will go out in the word. When Paul changes those words, the measuring line goes out to their voice has gone out to all the earth. Now St. Paul is talking about the voice of proclaimers of God's own word, which does reveal clearly and explicitly who God really is, triune, gracious to us, and how we can have a relationship with him, that is, in his Son, Jesus Christ, who has, by his suffering, death, and resurrection, reestablished peace between God and man. So we really have a rather brilliant connection being made by the designers of our propers when we take Psalm 19 and combine it with Paul's commentary on it in Romans chapter 10 and see that we are connecting really quite beautifully to the actual speaking of the word of God, which is Christ Jesus proclaimed by his apostles. Now, isn't that a neat connection?
It's nice to see how they kind of don't work separately, but then they do work together. How does Psalm 66 fit in?
Psalm 66 is going to be read in congregations that are using matins, and its primary contribution to our propers this week is in the emphasis on the gospel being spoken. Listen to the verbs. Shout for joy to God all the earth. Sing the glory of his name, give to him glorious praise, say to God, how awesome are your deeds. And then down in verse 8 of the psalm, bless our God, O peoples, that is, speak of him, let the sound of his praise be heard. The psalmist is emphasizing that God has done magnificent and glorious things. He gives lots of examples. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds toward the children of man, turned the sea into dry land so that we pass through on the river on foot, and so on. He gives wonderful examples of what God has done, and now he says, let those wonderful things God has done be proclaimed. And that, of course, is the very same thing that those preachers that Jesus sends out in our gospel reading are doing. When they go and say, peace to this house, they're proclaiming the wonderful thing God has done in reestablishing peace between God and man in Christ Jesus. That's the greatest thing that God has done, and Christ reconciling the world to God by his death on the cross is the reason every other good thing that God gives to us happens.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning on this Tuesday afternoon when we come back. We're going to look at the Old Testament reading from Isaiah 66, hearkening back to the prophet's words about the rejoicing of Jerusalem. Stay tuned.
Going to a Lutheran church, you should be hearing the name of Jesus more than the name of Martin Luther.
Pastor Trevor Sutton, author of the book Being Lutheran.
And I think that's really what Martin Luther would want. He made it quite clear that this faith is not to be based on him, but is to be based on Christ alone.
You can purchase Being Lutheran at issuesetc.org or by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040. Being Lutheran, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Do you wish your Lutheran school offered Latin, Greek, or logic? What about German or calculus? Right now, local Lutheran schools in two different states are utilizing Wittenberg Academy to expand their course offerings. Whether it's Latin for third graders or logic for seniors in high school, Wittenberg Academy can help. For your homeschooler or for your brick-and-mortar Lutheran school, we have solutions. To find out more, visit wittenbergacademy.org.
Metro East Lutheran High School in Edwardsville, Illinois, engages young adults in a Christ-centered environment, delivering academic excellence and spiritual growth to develop Christian leaders for tomorrow. We provide a Christ-focused alternative to public high schools. Many of our students receive tuition assistance. To help us provide tuition assistance to more students, go to melhs.org and click on the giving page, or call me, Dr. J. Krause, principal, at 618-656-0043.
At Risen Christ Lutheran Church in Arvada, Colorado, we have simply become captivated by the hilarious notion that God has sent His Son, Jesus Christ, into the world to save the losers of this world, losers just like us. We proclaim the biblical notion that God saves sinners. Embracing the historic liturgy of the church, we confess that we are just that, sinners. Visit us online at risenchristlutheran.org.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Garfield, New Jersey. Grace Lutheran, Naples, Florida. St. John's Lutheran, Chicago, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Unionville, Michigan. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Beverly Hills, California. Epiphany Lutheran, Door, Michigan. The Good Shepherd Lutheran, Inglewood, California. St. John's Lutheran, Sayville, New York. Apostles Lutheran, Melrose Park, Illinois. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Elizabeth, Colorado. Grace Lutheran, Strasburg, Illinois. And Bethel Lutheran, Thunder Bay, Ontario, Canada. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal, the Issues Etc. 300.
Jesus has come.
Children's choirs of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Fort Wayne, Indiana, with the third stanza of the hymn, Jesus Has Come and Brings Pleasure Eternal. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fikencher is our guest. Let's get into this Old Testament reading, Isaiah 66.
This is the one, I think, of all the propers, Todd, which seems least to connect to anything but does in fact connect wonderfully. And of course, we expect it to, because the Old Testament lesson is chosen to be in somehow concert with the gospel reading. Listen to it, though, and see if the connections are apparent initially. I don't think they are. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her in joy, all you who mourn over her, that you may nurse and be satisfied from her consoling breast, that you may drink deeply with delight from her glorious abundance. For thus says the Lord, behold, I will extend peace to her like a river, and the glory of the nations like an overflowing stream. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees. As one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you. You shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. Your bones shall flourish like the grass, and the hand of the Lord shall be known to his servants, and he shall show his indignation against his enemies. Now, we've been talking, of course, about Christ sending out the 72 preachers of his word, those who bring peace, and we've been talking about the relationship between the preacher and those who receive the preacher, whether it's in faith and joy or whether it's rejection, so the dust from the feet are shaken off. This reading just doesn't seem to connect to that, at least in my initial reading at all, but in fact it does very wonderfully. Rejoice with Jerusalem and be glad for her, all you who love her. Rejoice with her, all you who mourn over her. Jerusalem is described as feminine, and we're called upon to rejoice and be glad that Jerusalem has joy. We're called upon to share in the sadness when Jerusalem mourns. That is to say, we are to appreciate what God does for Jerusalem and care about Jerusalem. Well, who Jerusalem is obviously the crucial thing to understand. Certainly in the Old Testament, Jerusalem represented the church. That is, the believers in the true God were those gathered primarily in Israel, with Jerusalem being the capital city, the capital of David and Solomon, and then during the years of the divided monarchy, also the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom. Jerusalem was the place to which God's people returned after exile. So Jerusalem stood as a strong representation in the Old Testament of those who were believers in the true God and Yahweh. That is, it really does stand for the Old Testament church. But it's also true that in the Old Testament, Jerusalem stands for the preacher. That's because, unlike in our New Testament age when the gospel is going out to all the world, God's proclamation to the world in the Old Testament was primarily by people seeing this city up on a hill, literally up on Zion. God's people, Israel, certainly especially symbolized by Jerusalem, were intended to be a beacon so that the pagans of the world could see and understand who Yahweh was by how very righteous his judgments were, how his law was fair and reasonable and good, but also how Yahweh was gracious to those his chosen people. And you know, there are many examples in the Old Testament where this preaching by God's people of a different kind brought wonderful results. For example, Rahab, when the children of Israel came out of Egypt and approached the Promised Land, Rahab was ready to protect and help the spies of God's people because she had come to know from God's working in Israel, through Israel, through their deliverance from Egypt, that Yahweh really was the true God and was gracious. And there are other examples also in the Old Testament, not many, but significant ones, where people seeing how Yahweh worked through his people Israel, here symbolized by Jerusalem, demonstrated that Yahweh wasn't just that big creator God out there, but was a gracious personal God who cared about his people. So in that sense, Jerusalem is also the preacher of the Old Testament. So then, Isaiah calls upon all people to rejoice at the joys that come to Jerusalem, or to mourn when Jerusalem is suffering. That is to say, people throughout the Old Testament found faith in becoming a part of this nation. There, of course, was so often resistance to God's people, opposition, those who would fight against them, take them captive. This was an expression of a rejection of Israel's God, of Yahweh. But those who would embrace Jerusalem, even from the outside, even those few among the Gentiles, were in fact embracing the true God. When they celebrated because Jerusalem was blessed, it expressed faith in the true God. So what we're seeing here is an invitation for those who look at the preacher and see in him an expression of the true God to rejoice that in him we are now seeing an expression of Yahweh's goodness also to us. Now, of course, in the New Testament, the church is all believers in Christ of all nations all over the world, and still Jerusalem stands as a symbol for for the church today, which of course finally reaches culmination in heaven. So then, in verse 12 of the Old Testament lesson, when the Lord says, "I will extend peace to her," that is, peace to Jerusalem, like a river, there we see that proclamation that we celebrated in the words of the 72 being sent out, the words of peace, of reconciliation in Christ. And now when we rejoice that God's people, Jerusalem, are receiving that peace, then we are also incorporated. So you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. You shall see, and your heart shall rejoice. That is, we see God's people, and specifically the preacher, experiencing and proclaiming this peace, then we ourselves also share in that wonderful peace.
Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. When we come back, we will turn our attention to the epistle reading in Galatians and get to our theme from all the propers that come together as we look forward to Sunday morning. Did you know that Luther Academy has been providing continuing education for confessional Lutheran pastors and lay people worldwide for more than 20 years? Luther Academy promotes confessional Lutheran theology through conferences, scholarly exchanges, and publications like Logia, the Confessional Lutheran Dogmatic Series, and Luther Digest. Find out more about Luther Academy and sign up for their free email newsletter at lutheracademy.com. lutheracademy.com.
In my family, education means cultivating wisdom and virtue by teaching what is good, true, and beautiful. Memoria Press makes this type of education possible with their classical Christian curriculum. Characterized by simplicity, quality, and affordability, Memoria Press gives my children a rich classical education. Get $5 off your next order by using the coupon code LPR. For more information, go to memoriapress.com. Memoria Press, saving Western civilization one student at a time.
You can teach lay people theology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me. Amen." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths in the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly or annual contributor to Issues Etc. To find out how you can become an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, reformer, or patron, check out the donate page of our website, issuesetc.org. Just look for the picture of Martin Luther posting the 95 Theses. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, Scripture, faith, grace, and Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues Etc., and you. Welcome back. We're looking forward to Sunday morning. According to the 3-year lectionary, I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Carl Fikancher is our guest professor of pastoral ministry and missions at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, where they are doing as Christ did, preparing men before they are sent to carry his word and his sacraments into a lost and dying world. They are doing it very well and very carefully, just as Christ intends for his pastors to be formed and prepared at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Visit them on the web, ctsfw.edu, or give them a call, 1-800-481-2155. 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fakencher, we are back in Galatians again yet another Sunday.
One more Sunday in Galatians, and this time the connection between the epistle lesson and the other propers is actually remarkably strong. We've been talking again about how Christ sends out the 72 and how they are received or rejected, and we've said that the relationship between those who proclaim the word and those who receive it is very, very important throughout all of these propers. We even saw that in the Old Testament lesson where Jerusalem stands for the preacher, and those who embrace the preacher and the blessings there also share in those blessings. Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 and 14 through 18, the last installment, St. Paul makes several points that are relevant. And I won't read the entire lesson, but I will express these basic points. He says several things. First of all, he talks about the relationship that should be between members of the church, all members of the church, that is, being supportive of one another, bearing one another's burdens. Then he talks about the relationship between the pastor and the hearers of the word. And finally, he gives a significant caution about pastors who might find their greatest joy in the fact that somehow they are special because of their ordination. A few excerpts from Galatians chapter 6, beginning at verse 1. St. Paul says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." The relationship of all of those who are in the church should be mutually supportive, and that includes laymen with other laymen, it includes pastors with other pastors, and it includes pastors with their people and people with their pastors. Paul says, "Let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith," that same wonderful relationship that should accrue there. Then Paul says in verse 6, "One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches." That is, the church should be supportive of its pastors. "For all," this is now verse 16, "for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God." The relationship that should be there between a pastor and people, one of peace, that the proclamation of Christ brings. And we've seen that again and again. And notice it's even compared to the Israel of God, as our Old Testament lesson does. And then St. Paul also gives this caution to those who might think that somehow being a pastor puts them above others. Verse 3, Paul says, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." That's saying, of course, that a pastor ought not think too highly of himself, as if his ordination somehow makes him a real somebody. The flip side, of course, is also true, that a member of a congregation, a lay person, who somehow thinks that he should have the office of the ministry when it has not been given to him, then he is also deceiving himself. And finally, St. Paul says, "Far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." There certainly are those who would see the office of the ministry as somehow exalting them above others. And that, of course, must never be the case, for it's always in Christ, being incorporated in him, that we have our great blessing. And Todd, that brings me then to my theme for all of these lessons. Remember again the very last words of the gospel reading, when Jesus said, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And my theme then is this: whether you're appointed to be a public preacher of God's peace, or you receive it, rejoice above all in this, that your name is counted in the New Jerusalem. A wonderful relationship between the pastor who proclaims Christ, sent out like the 72, and brings the peace of Christ to the people of God's church, and those who receive that word with joy, knowing that it is their very salvation. And as a result, then, support, hear, believe, and trust the pastor when he brings these words of Christ. This brings the great joy that pastor and people all will share together their names written in heaven in the New Jerusalem.
Dr. Carl Fikencher is professor of pastoral ministry and missions, teaching primarily in the area of preaching at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Dr. Fikencher, thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you so much, Todd. God's blessings.
When we come back in hour two of Issues Etc. on this Tuesday afternoon, it's part four of our series with Pastor Will Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, on the Liturgy of Holy Matrimony. We'll get into that right after the break.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Hi, this is Pastor Clayton from Zion Lutheran Church of Muscoota, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues Etc. Zion is a congregation firmly grounded in God's grace given in the Word and Sacraments, where we treasure the timeless beauty of the liturgy. Zion is also a vibrant, young, family-friendly congregation where you would be warmly welcomed. Zion is located at 101 South Railway Street in Muscoota, Illinois, and we would love to share God's gifts of grace with you. For more information, please visit our website at zionmuscoota.com.
Your pastor has been called to shepherd you as a member of Christ's flock. Doxology offers an innovative program of advanced study retreats where your pastor can be refreshed, renewed, and refocused. Find out more at doxology.us. Many pastors report that doxology has been one of the most valuable learning experiences since seminary. Doxology, the Lutheran Center for Spiritual Care and Counsel. Doxology.us. Doxology.us.